Now this morning, we're going to tackle a topic, hopefully again, that is relevant to our society and our country as a whole, and that topic has something to do with Remembrance Day. Now, usually, ever since I got here, Remembrance Day was all about wearing one of these. Looking out here, from up here, I don't see anybody. I've been wearing one. Nobody else, man. It's on your jackets. It's on. I had a hard time finding the soldiers, the veterans who were selling these. They used to be in the mall, right? You can just find them and you can just grab one. I had a hard time getting one. I had to ask my wife, get me one of those poppies. What happened? You run out of poppies? It's not even real. It's made in China. But not a lot of people are wearing them nowadays, right? A lot of people are taking time to say thank you and just remember the sacrifice of those who risk their lives for the freedom that we enjoy right now. And this topic hopefully will help us to once again remember. And as with any other special day like Christmas and holidays and then like Remembrance Day, it's becoming more and more difficult for me to speak on these topics because I feel like everything's been said. I don't want to repeat myself, but yeah, it's becoming less and less, easy to just come up with a topic to talk about when it comes to these special days. Now, fortunately, I have a research partner who helps me out with selecting these topics to preach on, especially for on topical preaching, just like this stretch of weeks. That research partner is my wife. My wife usually sends me articles. She forwards me these interesting articles, and she forwarded me this one, an article on the poppy flower. All right? And its meaning and how we as Christians should respond in return. How do we Christians respond, okay, or act when it comes to Remembrance Day? This article is found in christiantoday.com. For those of you who want to read it afterwards. It's a long article. Well, not long. It's like a few paragraphs. So if you want to read it, go to christiantoday.com, look for it. So most of us know what this symbolizes, right? The poppy is a symbol that reminds us of not just sacrifice, but just the wars that our country has been in and where our soldiers have fought and died in, right? Now, this article that I mentioned earlier mentions that these little red flowers grew in the millions. Do you know where? Flanders Fields. You know where Flanders Fields is? Belgium. On the way to northwest France. That's where these flowers grew. Do you know why they grew there? Because the battles over there were extremely hard and violent. The article made mention that these flowers grew because of the conditions. There were ideal conditions in that area because of the shell fire. You know shell fire? It's not like bullets. It's the ones coming from tanks and those launchers that broke the ground. And as the ground broke, it made it possible for these flowers to thrive and survive and grow. One poet even said that the roots of the poppies were the veins of the soldiers who died on those same grounds. But that's just part of the article. What really got my attention is the conclusion of the article. The author said this, and I quote, "But as always, with symbols that move, the question is what you do with what they do to you. What do you do when you get moved by the symbol of the poppy? The risk is that it becomes entertainment. We rather like to feel sad when it's about something that doesn't directly concern us. It assures us that we have feelings, and there's a sense we're being rather virtuous in having them. See how much we care because we're wearing the poppies, right? But Jesus did not say, 'Blessed are those who are sad about the dead.' He said, 'Blessed are the peacemakers.' And I would add to that, 'Blessed are those who mourn.' Right? Those who are active and committed in the cause of peace. And if we weep for the fallen without working as hard as we can for the living, we haven't really understood the poppy at all. It isn't just a memorial to the fallen, it's a call to arms for a different war entirely. Listening to that, I heard that, that's the part that hit me the most. It reminded me that even though we Christians in North America are experiencing tremendous peace, there's no threat of war whatsoever here. Not the wars that they fought in the 40s, anyway. Since there's no threat of war, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't live as though we're at war. Because there is still a war going on. There is still a war to be fought, but it's a different kind of war. This war is not fought against flesh and blood. It's not fought against rulers or authorities or cosmic, or it is fought against rulers and authorities or and cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. That's the war we are still in right now. It's a war for the souls of unbelievers, but also a war for faith of the believers. Right? Ultimately, the wars that happen during the course of human history is a pointer to this greater war that's going on right now in each and every believer. I'm going to stress this, that this war is a believer's war. Because the war I'm referring to is a war against sin. If you're an unbeliever, you're at peace with sin. So there should be no war. And there is no war. But if you're a believer, you better be at war. If you're not at war, you're at peace. At peace with what? The world and its ways. And that's not what we are called to as Christians. But some Christians do think like that. Christians who have a very shallow understanding of Scripture, to them, the war on sin is all but over and done because of the victory we have in Christ. Which is true in one sense. The war is over and done when it comes to sin because of the victory we have in Christ. That is true in one level. All true believers are guaranteed victory. Amen? Do we believe that? Okay. We are guaranteed true victory through the faithfulness of God. And one day we will overcome this war against sin. But what we have to realize is that the war against sin will not be over until you die. The flesh that is in you, that flesh that we are walking in right now, dies, or until Christ comes again. Even then, there will be war. We're talking about this in Revelation. There will be war still in those days once Christ comes back. So if you're a Christian right now, you better be at war. You must be at war against the enemy. And it's not necessarily Satan, as you heard from the video, but the war against the remnant of sin that is still living in our flesh. We have to still continually fight daily battles against this enemy, and it is in fighting against it that we will know which camp we belong to. If you're not fighting against somebody, you're not at war with them, that means you two are getting together. You're in the same camp. So fighting daily battles when it comes to sin tells you which camp do you really belong to. So making war on sin is a necessity for a believer. That's where we got our title from, the necessity of war. And if we were to look at all the wars that has happened throughout human history, right, you will see why war is necessary. Because of what? Most of the wars that happen throughout human history is almost always fought against oppressive forces. Those countries who are, wanting to like conquer everybody. Oppress everybody. The war against them are fought by countries who are against oppression. Now, if you're a country against oppression, you don't just sit there and just watch this war just happen. If you see a country being oppressed, and you're a country with resources in order to fight, you should fight. Because next time, it's your freedom that will be at stake. That's what we see in most wars that has happened throughout human history. It's a war against oppression in order to preserve and to claim freedom. Now, I'm not saying that all wars in the history of mankind are like that. There are wars that were waged that were about greed or power. But the wars I'm talking about are the so-called just wars, the right wars. Some call it just wars. There's still an ongoing debate between the just war and pacifism, right? Some people think that we don't need war. We can just talk about everything. We just reach compromise. Sometimes we can't. And if you can't reach a compromise, you just sit idly back and just watch somebody, a nation, oppress another nation, or a race oppress another race. I don't think so. The Bible doesn't talk like that either. We should go to war against these oppressive forces. And again, that's what the Bible, I think, calls us to wage a just war against the oppression of sin in the lives of believers and even in the lives of unbelievers. Sure. Right? That's why we evangelize. That's why we go out there and share the gospel. That's waging war on sin when it comes to the lives of unbelievers so that they could be with us. Where in the Bible do we see this? It's calling us to war. The verse that that Piper was just focusing on, Romans 8:13. Can we flash that? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, kill, destroy, be violent against the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, same thing. Therefore, what is earthly in you? What is that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't just neglect it or say no to it. Make war. Put to death. Be violent against it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline, I beat my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Make war against your own body, against your own desires. Keep it under control. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die every day. What does Paul mean by that? He kills whatever it is that's keeping him away, that's oppressing him every single day, and that is sin in his flesh. Right? As Christians, we need to take the remaining sin in our lives more seriously, as serious as the wars we have witnessed or read about in the history of mankind. And I, you know, myself, I can say that I don't take it as serious as I should. But we should, because war is serious. I don't know how many people here have experienced war. Anybody here alive during World War II? Nobody? I know some of you are probably like kids back in those days, but from the stories that I hear, it's not fun at all. It's not like what you see in the movies, right? I heard, I think it was from Jen's dad, that the kids back in those days in the Philippines, they were hiding them from the Japanese because when they hear them crying, they will arrest them, probably kill them. Right? I've seen movies or documentaries where kids had to be suffocated because they were making noise and they didn't want the Germans to catch them. And that's war. That's serious, serious war. And I don't know if any of us have that idea to even take sin that serious, to make war on sin. Some of us have this attitude of just relax, you know, relax attitude. Don't worry, we won anyway. Right? Some even go to as far as, well, you don't need to repent. You've been saved by grace. You've been forgiven of all sins, past, present, future. Really? There's no need to fight anymore. I disagree. Right? At the same time, I want to say that war is, again, a serious, serious thing. I want to repeat the quote that we heard from the video earlier. It said this: there is something about war that sharpens the senses. Something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves, and you are in attack mode. Someone coughs, and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. Who's tried playing paintball here? That's as close to war as I'm going to get. Okay, paintball, that's what it is. You hear something, just rustle. Because you're so in tune, you don't want to die, right? You want to be always ready. Anything that moves, you're going to shoot, even if it's your own teammate. but that's what it is. When you're at war, that's how we should be. And we're always at war when it comes to our lives as Christians. We're always at war. The devil is always crouching right beside us. What does it say? Ready to devour. Devour what? Devour your life. Devour your job. Devour what? Devour what? Devour your faith. That's the war that we're fighting. It's a war, a fight for faith. That's why believers, we cannot afford to relax in the war against sin. Otherwise, our faith, as it says in our text, will ultimately die. It's a fight for faith. Ultimately, the war that we are waging against the remaining sin in our lives is a fight for our faith. And our text in Romans 8 tells us that this war against sin in our flesh is a matter of life and death. Let's read it again, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And in 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this war is about life and death. Verse 13 talks about it. It talks about the necessity of a believer's war against sin, how it is a matter of life and death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Strong words, right? From the Apostle Paul when dealing with sin. Or in this case, he uses the phrase, the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. Believers are to put to death the deeds of the body. It says there, right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's when you will live. But I like the NASB translation of this. This is good, but it sounds like you only have to put it to death once. But really, when you read that, it should be an ongoing putting to death of the deeds of the body. And you can see that in the NASB. Check out the NASB version. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, what's the key thing that we're looking for? The putting to death of the deeds of the body. Here, it is putting, not just put to death, but putting to death the deeds of the body. You see the difference compared to the ESV? It's not a one-time thing. It is not a, I believe in Christ and I turn my back on the deeds of the body. No. You have to continually put those deeds to death. Continually put those deeds to death. Putting to death, or in other words, the war on sin, is a continuous war. You don't fight it once. You fight it every single day. We're continuously to put to death, go to war against the deeds of the body for us to live. Now, next question should be, what are the deeds? What are the deeds that Paul is talking about? Check out Romans 6, 12 to 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you what? Obey its passions. 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What we can notice in these verses is that there is an intentional presenting. Presenting the members or the parts of our body either to places, either to sin and unrighteousness, or to God and righteousness. This has nothing to do, again, with us being justified before God. I'm going to say this again because a lot of people still are confused about that. This has nothing to do with you being justified. This fighting or presenting your body as a member of either sin or unrighteousness and God is something to do with our sanctification, our growth as a believer, not our justification or being made right before God. If you are a son of God, that's what you do. Or a daughter of God, that's what you do. If you are sons and daughters of God, we are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. So this intentional presenting of our body is where the battle takes place. Where do I present, offer, let use my body? To the call of the flesh or to the call of the Spirit? That's the fight. That's where the battle takes place. This is where a warlike mentality against sin needs to keep us ready to pull the trigger on sin, to kill it even before sin can grab a hold of our members and use it for unrighteous acts. This is where you need to be sensitive when that sin is coming to tempt you, the temptation. That's when you know that sin is coming. If you present your body to that, you've sinned. You lost the battle, right? That's where you need to be at a warlike mentality. Again, remember the quote we read earlier about war keeping, right? It keeps us vigilant. It sharpens our senses to where any sound, any movement will make us jump to attention, ready to kill the enemy. Even when you're lacking sleep, you should be vigilant. That's what it says in the quote, right? Even if you haven't slept, even if you're sick, you should always be vigilant because we're always at war. That's what it means to intentionally present or your body to, or not present your body to sin. Always be vigilant to kill that. And sometimes, even the smallest little things Satan can use to get in you and start killing your faith. Like, I'm going to use myself for example. My wars every day is against Netflix or YouTube. Every day. That's my war. I wake up, I fight against that right away. So I turn on the TV and watch. Because I know when I sit there and I turn it on, I'm not going to get up until 2, 3, 4 hours. That's just me. I know that. Right? So every day I fight it. I the remote, do I look at that or do I go to my Bible? Do I look at that or start preparing my sermons? The record right now, I'm losing record, obviously. It's like every day the fight, I lose. The fight on Netflix and the fight on YouTube. Why? Because I think that it's just not going to make it's just a small thing. It's just Netflix. There's nothing wrong with watching. It's not inherently evil. YouTube is not inherently evil, right? But for me, it takes a toll because sometimes I watch it too much. I start preparing sermons on later on. And then you rush it. And then what happens? You come here, you're not prepared. Then what has happened to you? What does that do to you? You don't get to feed. At the same time, since I'm rushing preparing, I don't get to feed. So we're all hungry. Next thing you know, you keep doing it that way. What? Your faith will slowly die. You just want to watch, you quit. I quit pastoring because I don't know if I have the faith to keep doing this because I keep watching Netflix and YouTube. And for some people, watching Netflix and YouTube is more dangerous because you're prone to pornography when it comes to the visual aspects and the stuff that they show on YouTube and Netflix. Some people are prone to that. They don't actually start watching pornography. They watch YouTube first. And then they see something on YouTube. They see something on Netflix. Next thing you know, it's leading to pornography. Next thing you know, it's leading to adultery. Next thing you know, some people lead to murder and rape. And it started with what? Oh, it's just Netflix. Oh, it's just YouTube. I just read the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. It's Sports Illustrated. They're wearing bikinis. So what? Next thing you know, it leads to something else, something bigger. All because you didn't make war on Netflix. You didn't make war on YouTube. You didn't make war on Sports Illustrated. Simple illustration, right? And it's different for everybody. But again, the point is that even in the most simplest of temptations, the goal of the enemy, okay, is to kill and destroy our faith. One of the Puritans, John Owen, wrote a whole book on this. Read it. It's a small book called The Mortification of Sin. I lost my copy. I think I lent it to somebody who hasn't given it back. But maybe that's good. Keep it. Keep killing sin, right? But this is a book that you guys should think about reading. The Mortification of Sin. It said this: do you mortify? Do you kill? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Don't stop. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Being saved by grace does not mean for us to treat sin as safe. It is not. Being saved by grace doesn't mean you just go up to a lion and start petting it. That's what sin is. But for some of us, that's what we do. We sleep with the lions. We sleep with the bears and snakes. It's going to kill you. Right? Instead, being saved by grace is God's means that we have and was given to us to have power to kill sin. Because it's not safe. It is not safe for a believer to be living in sin anymore. You're a believer. If we continue to succumb willingly to the desires of the sinful flesh, if we don't declare war against sin, text in Romans 8 says it will ultimately lead to the death, to our death. And it's not talking about physical death. I believe it's talking about eternal death in hell. What do we say in Galatians? What is the evidence that you're truly growing as a believer? Is that you keep struggling with this stuff. You don't willingly go to it anymore. You struggle, you fight against it. But if you don't, what does that say about your faith as a believer? Is it growing or is it dying? The struggle against coming to church every Sunday. Struggle, right? Especially now. Weather like this, it's so good to just. That's a fight every Sunday. That's a fight. I don't know you guys, but for me, it's a fight. The struggle to stay awake. That's a fight. Although some of you just say, I don't want to fight. I'm tired. I just don't want to fight anymore. That's a fight. Don't you realize that? It's small, simple things like that. It's a fight. You know, you keep coming here every Sunday and you sleep. Next thing you know, why do I have to come? I'm just going to stay home. You stay home and sleep. And I keep telling you that, but you keep coming back. Just stay, right? But you keep coming back anyway. But when you come back, fight. Right? Yes, love. Fight. I can't fight for you. Right? I'm not Pastor Luis who's just going to tap you on your shoulder. Fight this. That's the fights that I'm talking about. It's little fights, but you have to keep fighting. You have to keep killing this sin, right? If you continue to succumb to it, it's going to lead to our death. So now that we know what we're waging war against, what we are supposed to fight against, how do we do it? As with every war, all soldiers, even from the time of the Bible times, they all had weapons, right? What is our weapon when it comes to fighting the deeds of the, or putting to death the deeds of the body? Romans 8, 12 to 13 again. Mainly 13, so just flash 13. Again, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But how do you kill, put to death the deeds of the body? If by spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does that mean? What does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body by the spirit? Okay, there's layers to this answer, and we're going to look at the first one. What does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body by spirit? Ephesians 6, 16 and 17. Everybody knows this, right? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Now, notice, and we all know this is the armor of God that we're talking about, right? Most of the tools there in the armor of God, they're for defense. They're for defense. Shield, helmet, right? And even the sword is for defense. There's only one there, one tool that we can use to attack. No, it's not throwing your helmet at the enemy or your shield at the enemy. There's only one tool, sword. Right? If you know about swords, not the old swords that they use in biblical times or even in medieval times. Those swords have two blades, right? That's, the Bible talks about that, double-edged swords. But if you look at the perfect sword, the Japanese katana, okay, it's called the samurai sword. One side is dull. The other side is sharp. What is that dull side? To block. That's how you block. That's how you defend yourself, because you keep blocking with the blade, it's going to dull the blade. So you keep blocking with the other side. But you can also use it to slice and dice and kill on the other side, the sharp side. I think that more kind of shows what the sword of the Spirit is. It's defense, yes, but it's also an offensive weapon, right? It's a defense, and it's also an offensive weapon. That's the first part. Well, how do you use the Spirit? What does by the Spirit mean when it comes to killing the deeds of the body? You use it to defend, but you also use it as an offensive weapon. How do you use it? How do you wield the sword of the Spirit? Memorize verses, yes. But let's go to the bottom of that. What's the foundation of using the word of the Spirit or the sword of the Spirit as a weapon against killing the deeds of the body? Galatians 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by what? That's how you use it. You hear it and you believe it. Use the sword of the Spirit to kill the deeds of the body by hearing it and believing it. Not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith, right? That's how you put to death, declare war, and kill sin. Hear the word of God, sword of the Spirit, and then believe it, right? Hear it and believe it. How do you hear it? Through reading, through the preaching of the word, and then believing it. And applying it into your life is how you use the sword of the Spirit to kill sin. So let's look at the verse that puts this all together. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Can you read it? Can you guys read it? So all the aspects are there, right? How are you going to be saved? Through sanctification. How? By the Spirit and faith, belief in the truth, the Word of God. That's how you get sanctified. And I think sanctification there is important as well, because that's how you tell that you're actually fighting, that you're actually at war against the sinful desires of your flesh.
You get sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That sums up what it means to put to death or to kill the deeds of the body because of sin. Right? Paul says, 2 Thessalonians, that the war on sin is done by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's what it means to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit in Romans 8. Right? To use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and by believing in its truths by faith. Now, how do we apply that? What's the application? Check out Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It's a practical application, right? Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Can you guys read that again? Let's analyze. What is the sin that you're trying to kill here? Love of money. How do you kill it again? By the Spirit and belief in the Word of God. What is the Word of God that we need to believe in this verse? To kill the sin of love of money. Some quotations. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
You're going to kill that sin of love of money. That's how practical it gets, right? So to keep your life free from love of money, believe what he has said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you notice how the author of Hebrews makes war on this particular sin of love and money, by believing that God is faithful to fulfill His word. Right? So the cure, in that sense, the cure for discontentment, because that's what it says, right? Can you flash that again and leave it up, please? The issue with love of money is not being content. Right? That's what it says there. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Right? So the issue with you loving money, or us loving money, is because we're not content. So the fight is not to love money, but to be content. Right? That's the fight. We need to be content. And the cure for discontentment, Hebrews says, is knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us. What does that mean? In other words, what will give us a lasting satisfaction is that if we know and believe that God is enough. That's pretty much the paraphrase of that verse. That's how you fight love of money. Right? You don't fight love of money by spending it. I don't love money. You don't fight love of money like that. It's being content and being satisfied in something else. Or in other words, being content in being in a relationship with God and believing that He will be faithful to His promises to us in Christ is how we kill the sin of love of money. So in that confidence, we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the cure for discontentment. That's how you kill the sin of love for money. Like when it comes to our offering, you see it in your offering, how much you or we love or depend on money. Do I give my 10% or do I pay my debts? I know the accountants in here probably, no, pay your debts. God doesn't charge interest. So pay your debts. But how does that show that you believe what he just said? Next thing you know, it's not about debts anymore. It's about, do I give my 10%? Or do I buy a new car? It's easier to buy a new car now because you said no already earlier because you're paying your debts. Now it's easier to buy a new car. Yeah. Do I pay my debts or do I buy that new jacket? Next thing you know, you're not even thinking about paying debts. Or you're not even thinking about giving to the offering. You're thinking about how much can I spend on my next jacket or my next. That's how it works.
You say no once, the devil's like, okay, let's jack it up, let's make it higher. And you say no again, and you keep saying no. Next thing you know, you're not even coming to church anymore. You're going to believe in that false news that, oh, God just wants your money. Doesn't really love you because he keeps taking your money. Is that true? No, it's not true. But you end up believing it because why? You didn't fight with that promise over there that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're always at a state of discontent. Right? Cure for that is believing God's word and saying that he is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the cure for discontentment. That's how we're going to kill sin and the love of money. Let me close by saying this quote again from John Owen. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and thou wilt die a conqueror. Yeah, thou wilt, though through the good providence of God, live to see thy lust dead at thy feet. And again, I'm not even talking about sin of murder, or not even those big sins. I'm talking about just the little ones. Because if you don't start with that, how are you going to fight the bigger ones? We need to start by being vigilant. We need to start by reminding ourselves of the necessity of war. The necessity of war in two aspects. The necessity of war when it comes to the just wars that our soldiers fought to defeat oppressive forces and to win our freedom that we enjoy today. And let's also remember that the necessity of war when it comes to our war against sin and its devastating effect in the faith of those who believe. We need to be vigilant. We need to be violent against the enemy of our faith. And we need a great weapon in order to continually kill this enemy in our lives. There's no use of having a weapon if you don't know how to use it. You need to learn how to use it. That's why the sermon from last week is very significant as well. We can trust this weapon. This weapon is not going to break under pressure. You know those people who go into sword fights and then one hit from the other person's sword and their sword breaks? This one is not going to... You can trust this weapon. It's a great weapon. It is the weapon that God has ordained for us. Continually keep sin in our lives. And remember the freedom. Remember the cost of this freedom that we enjoy. At the same time, remember to mourn. Mourn for the soldiers who died in the past wars. And mourn, cry over, be sad about the sin that is still in our flesh today. And just don't sit there crying. I've had young people come to me, Pastor, I want to stop smoking. I don't want to keep smoking. This is the young people coming to me. And they're coming to me smelling like smoke. I'm like, why do you keep saying I want to stop smoking and then you don't do anything to stop smoking? Are you doing anything to stop smoking? They're like, no, not really. But I feel bad about every time I smoke, I feel bad. And then fight. Or some young people come to me, oh, me and my girlfriend just can't stop having sex. We keep having sex, blah, blah, blah. Then split up. Fight against it. Right? I'm not growing. This is for everybody. I'm not growing. My growth is so slow. I'm still where I'm at when I first started to become a Christian. You read your Bible? No, it's hard because I'm not growing. It's hard. Well, what do you do? Well, I watch a lot of Netflix and It's hard to fight for you. I can't fight for you. You have to fight.
You have to have those daily battles with the sin in your life. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, don't just fight on Sundays. War, there's no days off when it comes to war. There's war every day. You don't get a break. All right? Be vigilant against this. Have that mentality, a warlike mentality when it comes to sin. And hopefully, next week you come back. And we'll talk about something else. I don't know what it is, but I'm jumping around between the theology of food and... that's one of the sins that I have to keep fighting, is the sin of gluttony and to keep on eating because food is just so good, right? But there's a theology behind that as well. That or anti-social media. I've been thinking about that. Is social media really social? Or is it antisocial? Come back next week to find out which one we're taking up.